Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Very simply, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Let's pray. Lord, you are who you are. You are that way if we agree with that. You are that way if we disagree. If the world knows you, you're that way. If it doesn't know you, you're that way. If a person chooses to roll the dice and figure on facing you one day without being at peace with you, or that is what they will do, but you will remain the same. You will not compromise yourself for anyone. We thank you, Lord, that you've not compromised, but you have provided salvation in Christ. So we rejoice in this verse, and those that follow, or may we truly be enriched in your truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were an author, and I'm not counting that one book I wrote, but if I were an author, if I wrote books for a living, I would have any number of subjects to choose from. I know my first book would be The Woes of Broccoli. But I could write about anything. I could choose to write mysteries. I could choose romance. Wouldn't that be something? History, science, just regular fiction and science fiction I might could do something with. Crime and punishment. I would have a whole list of things I could pick. However, I'm a preacher. I don't have the luxury of choosing a wide range of other worldly matters. The Bible tells me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that I'm to preach the word. Paul says that, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers that will turn them aside, or teachers according to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, and do your hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I wonder when that time will come when preachers will be gathered just to tickle ears. We've been there a long time, haven't we? Yes. And I tell you, that's why we're commanded not to go with the flow, to stand firm in the truth. So, if I run across something in the Bible that I'm uncomfortable with, I still have to preach it. Some run into the teaching of hell in the Bible and they refuse to preach on it. They even say it doesn't exist. Some run into predestination, election, sovereignty. They run away. And by the way, when you run away from these things, the things stay. Sovereignty of God stays. Providence of God stays. Election stays. Predestination stays. And some face the frightening teachings on gender roles, and they go, oh, no. You know, men don't want to hear that they're supposed to be loving to their wives and to serve their wives. And wives, some wives don't want to hear how they're supposed to be serving of their husbands, and they're to have mutual submission and love to one another. No, people don't want to hear that. We got genders all messed up now. So I have to preach the word, but I'm not the only one. I'm not a special case. You also, if you don't preach, but you also are beholden to the word of God. The church, according to 1 Timothy 3:15, is the pillar and support of the truth. That's us. It's not for us to speak of what is just popular or twisted in common philosophy today. We're to be pillars in support of the truth. We're to support the truth. I think we are, you know, to love the truth, to believe the truth, but we're to proclaim it, hold to it. We're to speak the truth in love, according to Ephesians 4, 15. That's one thing you get from maturity. Ephesians 4, 14 says, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all respects unto him who is the head, even Christ. All around us today, we see people who are able to be pushed away from the truth. And as I've said before, and Jesus tested the people that were following him who wanted bread. If Jesus can scare you off, he will. If you can be scared off, he will do it. To make sure you are his disciple. And there are people today who are not committed to Christ, who are not committed to truth. Boo, and you're gone. And so, the Word of God, a mature person, is not going to be carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We've got to stand up against that. So we preach the Word, everybody. None of us are to compromise the Bible with our own personal preferences. So, were I to pick something to my preference, something to my pleasure, I could find no more pleasant place than right here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. What a delightful verse this is, and the verses that follow. When a person picks up a new hobby, well, they pour themselves into it. They want to know more about it. Find out how to do it better. Find out how others are doing it. When I started playing golf, I was hooked to it. I played all the time. I even walked to the golf course to play golf. I even walked 18 holes with a bag. Are you pitying me yet? Playing golf because I wanted to play. When two people fall in love, what's the first thing you notice? They want to know everything about each other. They want to be with each other all the time. Well, what greater joy can a Christian have than to know more about Jesus Christ? Pity on those professing Christians who need entertainment to be a Christian. I'm not going to be a Christian unless you do something for me to make me interested in it. If you're not interested in Jesus, you can't be a Christian. So, these people are bored with the doctrine of Christ. They don't care to get into it. You know what I'm bored with? You'll be so surprised. Sowing. I am bored with sowing. I don't even have a sewing machine. Needles I have are not for sewing. I have no interest in sewing. I have no interest in ironing. My wife wishes I had an interest in that. No interest. It bores me. Well, there are things I won't read. I don't care about that. But some people are interested in only a little bit of information about the Savior. They don't want much. Little bit and that's enough, or it's too much even. This passage, beginning at verse 15, is a feast. This is a full popcorn bucket. This is buttered popcorn all the way to the top. And we're just now getting started in verse 15. If you went on, 16 is good, and they're all good, but you know, about Christ. By him, we're talking about Christ. He's before all things. Verse 17, we're talking about Christ. He's the head of the body. We're talking about Christ. All the fullness dwelling in Christ. And on it goes. If this doesn't excite you, there's something not right. This is a wonderful passage we start today. Now, let me talk about, first of all, the pertinence of Christ in Colossae. Paul is not just talking about Christ just to do it. There's a universal pertinence of Christ to all people. We know that. There is a superstition that there are local gods, that there are gods who are good in the mountains, there are gods who are good in the plains, there are gods who are good on the beach, there are gods who are gods in the ocean, gods in cold weather, gods in hot weather. This is folklore, myth. That God has a home field advantage depending on where he is. You read about it when Israel was taken over Canaan. There was the belief that you had local gods. You better not come over here. The gods that we have here are too strong for you. That's nonsense. God has no home field in which he is stronger than another. There's also the superstition of personal gods. That a person can choose their own god and have their own god. This is all over the world. Who's your god? Well, they name their god. You can't name your god any more than you can name your gender. There's God. You can have your own car. That's your car. It's a personal car. That's up to you. You won't be able to drive all the other cars, but you don't care. You got your car. Well, God isn't like that. God is not a local deity. He is not just someone you personally choose. There's also the madness of created gods. Long before transgenderism, people were making gods. Something that they cannot make. Claiming a reality that they cannot claim. People all over the world, through all history, have their gods. It's easy to make a god. It's the easiest thing that you will ever do. It's the easiest thing that men have ever done. They sit down, they're tired from the day, and they create a god in their minds. Then they go out and carve a limb out or something, and they make that the symbol of their god, and then they begin teaching about their god, and they don't have to conform to God, they conform their god to them. It's happened so many times, and today as well. So, but Christ is God of every person. People don't have to proclaim him to be God. He is. You don't make him Lord. He is. So the universal pertinence of Christ is that he's that way for everybody. But there's a local pertinence that is applicable here in Colossae. Because what we often find happening is that people are messing the church up with some doctrine. I'm not talking about way in the past, but today. There's stuff on the internet that's completely wrong. There's stuff in churches that are completely wrong. So there is an attack, and often the attack is at the very top with Christ. Even in the best of times, we need to understand who Christ is. You need to know gravity all the time. You know it. You live with gravity. You think about it more when you're coming up on the edge of a ravine or something. You got to think about gravity. Well, by looking ahead here in Colossians, we can see that Christ is being attacked among the believers. Verse 2 of chapter 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. Christ himself is the mystery, the true mystery. Verse 2. And some are seeking to delude them with persuasive arguments. Verse 4. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. People were bringing arguments to say that it's not just Christ. It's not just Jesus. I mean, you got to have a Once we got the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, well, then here all these second blessing people come through saying, well, you got to get more. It always seems to work like that. Verse 6 of chapter 2. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. There's nothing else. Walk in him. Again, the theme being to be faithful to Christ. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this of the world, rather than according to Christ. Last count that I did on worldly philosophies, 17,823,119. That's how many opportunities you have right now to be led away from Christ. It often happens within, you know, Christian communities, churches, people who are pushing forward something that's just not so. The thrust of the opposition was to get them to abandon Christ. Verse 16 of chapter 2. Let no one act as is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You see, over and over, Paul keeps pulling him back to Christ, and over, the false teachers are seeking to pull them away from Christ. Once you are with Christ, you can be no better place. And so there's an uncompromised focus on Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus doesn't even get a mention in most of the world's affairs today. And he for the believer, sinner. Our minds are always to be focused on Christ. Not just for preachers, not for professionals. Everybody here, young people, on up. It's Christ. To have arrived at the knowledge, the foundation, the mystery of God in Christ. And so all our life is Christ. Verse 11 of chapter 3. Renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. But what are you going to do after you find Christ? What are you going to look for after that? Nothing. That'll do. I mentioned the popcorn. When I get into popcorn, buttered popcorn, the tub, I'm focused to the bottom. In the middle, I don't say, you know, I might want to get up and get some hors d'oeuvres of some kind, something green. I never have done it. Cindy will testify. Could I get a salad halfway through? No, I don't care. Popcorn says, Christ is it for the Christian. Secondly, the exact representation of God. Our verse says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The nature of God. What defines for you what you like? Who tells you what you like? Can someone else tell you what you like? You tell yourself, this is what I like. I like this. What kind of books you like to read, what kind of movies you like to watch, what kind of places you like to go. That's in you. People can't tell you that from the outside. So God tells us what he's like. Doesn't leave it up to us. We don't create him. He's created us. So he tells us what he's like. And the Bible tells us in John 4 that God is spirit. Jesus says, this is or in John 14, verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe, Father is in me. He does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. All the fullness of God is in Christ. So God dwells in, you know, unapproachable light. God is in himself invisible. So it says there, he's invisible, but he's spirit. He says in John 4, I skipped a few verses there, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So you know the Father, you know Jesus. And God is spirit. You don't see spirits. Even if you go through the graveyard at night, you won't see spirits. You may feel like they're there, but I could tell you they're most likely not. But you don't see. But and the inapproachable light, which Paul mentions in 1 Timothy 6, 15, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the king, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Jesus reveals what is invisible. He's the image of the invisible God. Our Lord Jesus reveals to the world what we cannot see because God is spirit and he's in glory. He makes known to us that which is otherwise hidden from us. God must reveal himself, or we cannot see him. When I was in elementary school, I think it was eighth grade, got to school and it was a cold week. And we didn't know it on the first day, but the teachers who were watching the kids come in for the day made everybody go into the auditorium because it was too cold for us to play outside before school. And we were in total disagreement with that. Too cold for a kid to play? I was in the 20s probably. Too cold? Well, they got us the first day. We didn't know what was coming. The second day was a whole different day. The second day, I had my mom let me off down the hill a little bit so they couldn't see me get out of the car. And snuck around and got over behind some mobile home trailers that were part of the fourth grade class. And that's where I and others, not just me, hung out. Our mistake was we were talking too loud with one another. So the teachers found out and caught us. But unless we revealed ourselves, they would not have found, they would not have known. I think we did better after that. It was a whole week they wouldn't let us play. God, if he doesn't want to be seen, he'll never be seen. If the Lord chooses not to reveal himself, he will never be revealed. And if God does not open the heart to receive him, he'll never be received. We're at his mercy. So our Lord Jesus fleshes out God to us. Not by the way idolaters do. Idolaters try to put flesh on God of their own imagination. This is what's happened with Islam. They've put Allah, they've given Allah characteristics that he can't back up, so they back it up for him and try to make people fear him by terror acts. Things like that. You have to animate your God if he doesn't exist. But God communicates to us who he is and what he likes and what his will is. And so Jesus took the form of a man to show us God and to pay for our sins and provide holiness. Jesus proclaimed that, you know, there was no other. He is the way, the truth, and no one would come to the Father except through him. And he always did the will of the Father. John 8:28, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he. I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So Jesus shows us the Father. Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, I'm here, right here. You see me, you've seen the Father. And so we're told that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. This word is best translated in a way that is the exact copy. He is the same as God. He is the second person of the Trinity, but without any variance from God himself. Hebrews 1:3 says it this way, he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. You see, that is who Jesus is. He is the exact copy of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all are fully God in three persons. And that's how we get to know God. And God being Spirit is fully manifested in the person of his beloved Son. Finally, the firstborn. Our text says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Let's understand the concept. The Arian heresy, which was mentioned in Sunday school, taught that Jesus was created first. Jehovah's Witness Bible, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God. Because they don't proclaim that Jesus is God. They believe he was created, and they take a verse like this, and I've had them do it with me. They take a verse like this and say that he was the first one created, the firstborn of all creation. Who was created first? Jesus, they say. Well, if Jesus was created at all, then he cannot be the exact representation of God, can he? God wasn't created. He can't be the same as God if he had to have a start. God is eternal. So, something's amiss here. If you deny that Christ is God, you cannot be saved. That's Matthew 10:32-33. But look also at the next use of firstborn. You don't have to go very far to see it. Verse 18. It says this. He is also the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn from the dead. Now, if you take the Arian view, that firstborn means the first one created, the first in a sequence. Then if it says he's the firstborn from the dead, it meant he was the first one raised from the dead. Was he the first one raised from the dead? Well, Elijah and Elisha would like to have a word with you. Jesus was not the first one to rise from the dead. Elijah and Elisha raised people from the dead. Jesus raised people from the dead before he died. This has nothing to do with a sequence. This has to do with preeminence. Firstborn. Now, firstborn means, you know, the top. And the firstborn child was the heir. Now, I'm the firstborn in my family. I mean, all the treasures came to me. You know what really happened? They divided it three ways. Although I had the firstborn right. But here, firstborn means you're the heir. And preeminence, that Jesus is preeminent. Now, you all remember when I was a senior in high school, our golf team was number one in our region. You remember that, right? Well, that was for that time. That was for that moment. I've got pictures I can share with you that prove it. That was for the moment. The preeminence of Christ is for all time, from the beginning, from eternity. That Jesus is preeminent. Everybody is raised. At the end, all bodies are raised. People that die will be raised and stand before God. Jesus is preeminent among all those. The firstborn is his authority and his uniqueness and his unique position as the Son of God. And he's the firstborn of all creation, which means he's Lord of all. Well, you know, there are a lot of people who don't believe in Jesus. A lot of people are going to get by without Jesus. A lot of people are going to just go to the end without Jesus. They're not going to be some stinking fanatic. They got their own religion. They've got their own beliefs. They're comfortable with those. It doesn't matter. And when you said you were ready for the test in school, some of you are still in school, sorry. I'm ready for the test, but then the teacher exposed that you were not ready. Didn't matter what you believed. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the heir, the preeminent one of all creation. Every person that's been created, Jesus is Lord of that person. Unique in every way. People don't see religion that cut and dry. I experienced, and I've told you before, and it's still kind of an unpleasant memory. We first got here, we went out to Canaan, and we ran into a pudding pot. It's got to be the grossest thing I've ever seen. And people going by and putting their hand in that thing and pulling something out that looked like an organ of some kind and eating it right in front of us. I'm going, man. All that stuff kind of reminds me of all these various religions people have. They just go pick out what they want out of that thing and do that. But our Lord Jesus, the one subject, the one thing we're all in agreement with, and we don't all agree with on the pudding pot, and people pull stuff out of there I would never even touch. But Christians glory in the same thing, Christ's person and preeminence. We don't have to talk it up to make it true. We don't have to animate Jesus to make it true. It's true in itself. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Let's pray. Well, I think if we were in our best writing abilities and creative mood, we could make up a doctrine like this, because it's so pleasant. But Lord, we don't have to make it up. It is true in itself. We praise you, Lord Jesus, as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.